Well, it is an honor to be here tonight with everybody, and we're going to be looking at the topic of encouragement, and we're going to be reading out of the book of Romans in chapter 15. And so if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles, you can do so or use your iPhone or whatever to use your popular Bible app and punch up Romans 15. And let's pray. Father, I pray tonight that your word would be communicated and that Christ would be glorified and that our proclamation would be death has died and love has won because of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would be the theme of our song. I pray, Lord, that you would be our greatest treasure and that your people would be helped because we would look to you and not to any man. And that we would look to the Scriptures to know how we might live our lives to glorify and enjoy you forever. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So Romans 15, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 and just make a few comments about this. Now, when Scott asked me to speak about the topic of encouragement, I realized I can't go through everything in one setting, and I don't want to keep you here all night. I know some of you are tired from Ninja Warrior already, and you need to gear up, I guess, for your next competition or whatever it is that you've got going on. But let's look at these verses in Romans 15, 1 through 7. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Well, with God's help, we'll consider just a few things here tonight on this topic. There's a lot of things to say, and I figured why not pull out a quote to go along with this that I think Rockport people could really identify with. So I figured I would quote the founder of Chick-fil-A. And because I wanted to be relevant. So S. Truett Cathy, and I did not know this. Now some of you are going like Savannah and others that have worked for, and Kim and others that have worked for Chick-fil-A. And I've just got to tell you this while I'm on the Chick-fil-A. I enjoyed Chick-fil-A before it was cool to enjoy Chick-fil-A, all right? I grew up eating Chick-fil-A in the mall in Cape Girardeau, okay? So I just wanted to throw that out there. But S. Truett Cathy, I found out, spoke a lot about the topic of encouragement. And apparently he's wrote books, or at least a book, on the topic and on the topic of families and raising children and raising boys correctly and so forth. And so I'm kind of excited to look into this. But one of the things that he said is, how can you tell if someone needs encouragement? And the answer to that was, if they are breathing. Simple, yet profound, and I have to say that I agree with that statement. There's not anyone here of any age tonight that would not benefit from genuine encouragement. And that's not talking about some sort of flattery, which is a lie, which is just telling somebody you're doing a good job when really they're doing a poor job. It's not just telling something, it's not telling somebody something they want to hear. When we encourage someone, we are helping someone to be more determined, hopeful, or confident in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a text here from the Apostle Paul in Romans 15 to a church. Now see if this sounds familiar, okay? This text is written to a church living in a time where everyone was all about power and pride. They were absorbed with themselves. Almost like a time where everybody was looking out for number one. Everyone wanted to know, what's in it for me? How can I look good? Everything is about me. Have it my way. I mean, that is the day and age in which they lived. Now, I'm not sure if this article, it sounds a lot like the day and age in which we live today. Now, I'm not sure if this article is fact or fiction. I'm sure Scott already knows the answer and could tell you this. But I recently noticed online several different headlines from different sources saying that more people have died this year from taking selfies with a selfie stick than people who have died by shark bites. Is it true or not, Scott? It is true. All right, there we go. How crazy is that? You mean to tell me that more people are dying from taking a picture of themselves using a stick so that they can be the center of the picture than people are dying by shark bites? That just seems crazy. But I think it is crazy. It tells us a story. It tells us that the day in which you and I live is you and I live in a culture, and our temptation is we want everything to be about us. The problem is the story of God is not primarily about us. It is about Him. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the story of the Bible is not so much about you and me, it is the story of the story and glory of God. We live in a day where we are self-absorbed. We want to please ourselves, we want what we want, and we want it now. And I'm just going to say to the rest of the adults and those of us with gray hair, it's easy for you and I to take cheap shots at the kids and say, well, if you just spend time around a 2 or 3 year old, you'll know what I mean by that. But I'm going to tell you something. I think that we are worse usually than the children that we take cheap shots at. Because we are hardened in our thinking. And you and I have this, as Paul Tripp says, this inner public defender that wants to try to rationalize why we want things the way we want it. And you and I are able to convince ourselves, probably better than the children, of why we should be justified in our thinking. Well, God really wants me to be happy so I can do this. And after all, it's all about me. And if I'm comfortable, you know, I believe I deserve to be comfortable. After all, I've done such a good job. And you and I, though we won't say that, because if we say that, somebody's going to accuse us of being arrogant, haughty, stupid, whatever the term may be. But you and I will think that. So we should think about those things before we take a cheap shot at the kids in saying that they are absorbed with themselves. Folks, this is a human problem, not a respecter of any age. It's possible to be selfish, arrogant, self-centered, and be 108 years old, just like it is to be 8 or 8 months. Sin is sin. That was just a side note. Chapter 14 gives us of Romans chapter of the book of Romans gives us some insight that Paul is addressing believers to remind them that believers must work together for the good of others, and they must put the needs of others before their own needs. We see in verse 1 of chapter 15 that Paul says this: those who are strong have the obligation, it is their duty, to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. It's very easy for you and I to insulate ourselves from the not-so-pleasant interactions with others. You and I are really good at doing this. If somebody is really difficult to be around, if somebody is always messing up, if someone's always, they're just, you know, you just don't like being around them. It's easy for you and I to forget about them and go flock to the people that look and sound just like us. The problem is if you and I are mature, we are obligated to bear with the failings of the weak and not be all about ourselves, but constantly be looking to how you and I can be instruments in God's hands of blessing and spurring one another on, provoking each other to love and good works. It's very easy for us to insulate ourselves from the not so pleasant interactions with others. It's very easy for us to distance ourselves from those who fail because, let's face it, sometimes those people are annoying and it's time consuming. They will take time away from watching the new episode of The Voice, or watching the Cardinals playoff, or the Cardinals in the World Series here shortly, right? Right, Amy? We'll see. Or taking time away from the family. But Paul, the guy who wrote this, gives a completely different response than what everybody in the culture would think. He tells the church this, and it was probably shocking to everyone who heard this. He said, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up." Notice a couple of things right there. Paul doesn't say, and I know this is simple, but just bear with me. Paul doesn't say, you know, you all ought to do this. Paul includes himself, the leader, the one doing the teaching, the one out front is standing up and saying, you know what, folks? This is something all of us, we're in this together. There are no big people in God's kingdom and there are no little people in God's kingdom. We are all part of Christ's church. And Paul said, let all of us not look to please ourselves, but to work for the good of their neighbors in order to build them up. And I love this about the Apostle Paul and his writings. Every theme of everything throughout his book, the themes are the Lord Jesus Christ. You want an example? Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul wants to give the people who read this book the perfect standard by which they can measure themselves and receive an idea of what he has in mind about how to please your neighbor. And he says this in verse 3. "For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." So I'm going to give us three quick, large points, and then we'll be finished. We're not close to the end, but I'm just telling you, I'm going to give you three quick, large points. Point number one is this. I will try to tie all of this in to what it means to encourage, to talk about the topic of encouragement. Number one, you and I are called to be imitators of Christ. Paul tells us in this passage that the most perfect way that you and I might build up our neighbor or encourage our neighbor is for you and I to imitate Christ. If you and I want to know the perfect example and the authority of what it means to encourage others, you and I must look first and foremost to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you may be 11, 12, 13 years old, maybe a new believer. I want to encourage you with this. It's all good and well to learn from other people. It's good and well to learn from Pastor Scott or from others, from your parents. But friends, please hear all of us say this, and I believe all of us would agree with this. The most important person that you must know and study and follow is the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not waste one moment of your day learning about the Lord Jesus, what He said, how He said it, where He walked, what He did, and obey Him and pattern your life after the clear teaching of Scripture. You and I are called to be imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11, I know is a long passage, but I'm just going to read it here. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. You see, Paul is addressing this in another church where he's talking about the fact that you and I have a problem that we are constantly focused on ourselves. We're constantly worried about us. Am I going to have enough cake? Am I going to have enough ice cream? The other person had more ice cream than I had. The other person had Starbucks coffee and I had to settle for Folgers. You and I are constantly focused on ourselves and what we want. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, and becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The same theme is here. Get over yourself, and as we focus on Jesus, we can't help but be focused on loving our neighbor as ourselves. You and I are called to be, of every age, you and I are called to be imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it. The Creator of the universe, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the one by whom all things were made, the Lord Jesus Christ did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, and he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. The one who made the stars out there, the one who made all of the trees around here, the one who by the word spoke the sun into existence as it will rise tomorrow, the one who created the seasons, the one that the birds and the insects are out there declaring the glory of God right now. If there is ever anyone who is the greatest and highest being, it certainly is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the most exalted being that you and I have ever known and will ever know, and indeed the Creator and Lord of the universe and Lord of all eternity, became the servant of servants. And there's never been a more humble servant than the Creator and Lord of the universe. Now, can you and I find a more perfect example than Jesus? Is there anyone greater who has existed, who has ever become a greater servant than Jesus? You and I do not need any other evidence that among us there should be not even a hint of pride or arrogance. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself became a servant. If you and I want to be an encourager of others, we must likewise serve one another as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I will be imitators of Christ, leading to an encouragement to others when we empty ourselves of any sort of position and suffer for the sake of others. Well, what does that look like? We're going to give some practical examples here in just a second. But, you know, kids, whenever you're outside playing, you know, this is important, especially to those of you who are believers. If you want to play a game of, I'm going to throw this out here, I'm not trying to make a point, but you want to play basketball, and there are some people over here that want to play soccer, and these other people over here that want to play soccer, they're not really good at basketball, they're not really wanting to play basketball, you have an option, you have a choice that you can make. And part of this is a silly illustration, but I hope you get it, is that you put your own desire aside in order that you might serve somebody else in a way that is helpful to them. Small example. Adults, you and I must do the same thing as well. Sometimes that will cause us to sacrifice sleep. Sometimes that will cause us to sacrifice our favorite cuisine for something else. Sometimes that will cause us to sacrifice money, time, all of the above. But you and I must, as we look to Jesus, recognize that we are not called to have it our way. But as imitators of Christ, we must say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. And as we do that, we become servants of one another, not looking after our own interest, but also for the interest of our neighbors. So we must be imitators of Christ. Second point that I want to make is this, and I didn't really get this on my own. I was reading through Matthew Henry, and he points out that you and I must study. You and I must study. If we're going to be an encourager of others, we must study. And this may not be what you think he means, but this is the point. You and I must study in order to know how to please our neighbors. This requires you and I to spend some time thinking about the areas in which others around us might need encouragement. He's not talking about necessarily studying a book or even studying the scriptures here. He's talking about the fact that you and I must take time to consider one another. Parents, I'm counting myself in here, do you and I take time to consider the needs of our children and where they need encouragement? Children, do you take time, especially if you are a follower of Christ, it is your job to spend some time thinking about how you might be a blessing to your parents, how you might be a blessing to your brother or your sister. I know they get on your nerves. You get on their nerves too. But it's our job as believers to study each other. Not suspiciously, but looking around and thinking, how can I be a blessing to this person? Where is this person struggling that I might be an encouragement to them? How might I lift them up and then go and do it? You know, I think it was a few years ago that the Salvation Army during Christmas time had some sort of TV campaign about all this stuff about good intentions. You and I can sometimes have some great intentions, but we need to get past that point to where we're going to each other and we're encouraging each other by praying with one another, by sharing scriptures with each other, by texting scriptures to each other, by praying for each other, by going along and helping each other, and encouraging in ways that you just would not imagine. She's not here, I don't think. I don't see her. But I'm just going to give you an example of how somebody in the congregation has been a blessing to me and an encouragement to me. One day, I forgot where we were. Rachel, Olivia, and I, we were out of town. And you all know Peggy Meyer, right? All right. Many of you all know Peggy. And some of you all may know that for a while, our basement would flood quite often. And I mean, it would seriously flood, even right after we had our basement repaired. And so here we are, Rachel, Olivia, and I, we're out of town. And there's a huge storm that comes, and I'm getting warnings from my phone from the Weather Channel app. Severe thunderstorm warning, you know, flash flood warnings, all of this stuff. And I'm just thinking, the house is going to flood and it's going to float away while we're gone. And I was in the state of anxiety, okay? I'm telling you, I was nervous. I was sitting there preoccupied thinking. I wasn't thinking, Lord, I know you're going to get us through this, okay? I'm telling you, I was anxious and I got a phone call, all right? I got a phone call from Peggy, who was living, you know, just a few blocks down the street at the time. And it's late at night. It's like 9 o'clock at night or so. And she's calling me and we're out of town. She says, Aaron, you know, it's storming here in Jefferson County, don't you? And I'm like, yeah, I'm looking at the radar and I'm hearing all these warnings. And she said, well, the reason why I'm calling you is I brought over a pump and I'm outside your house. And while she's talking to me, I'm hearing thunder. And I mean, I know there's explosions of thunder going on. I can hear the rain. And she's like, I brought a pump to put down here in the stairwell. And I just wanted to know, could I get the code to your house so that I could go on in? I'm going to check your basement and make sure. And I'm going to check the window wells. And I'm out here and I'm like, Peggy, what are you doing? You're crazy. I wouldn't even do that. I would wait for it to flood and go clean up. And I mean, she knew. I didn't say anything. I didn't post, oh, please pray for us because I think my house might be flooding. I didn't ask, hey, could somebody go over to the house? My dear sister knew. She knew me well enough of what I needed at that moment. And she loved me. And I would dare say that she risked her life out in the middle of an electric storm, just wanting to make sure the house is okay. Now that's a powerful thing that she did. Friends, you and I need to know each other. You and I need to know where we need encouragement and help. And we must go for the good of each other. Even though it'll be costly, even though it might not be comfortable. I'm sure that she wasn't thinking, you know what sounds like a good time to me on a Friday night? I think standing outside while it's pouring down rain in the middle of a severe thunderstorm warning with lightning everywhere around and everybody driving around thinking I'm crazy. That sounds like no, that's not what she was thinking. But in her mind at that time, she was intent on serving me. And what a blessing she was. And friends, God has called you and I to love our neighbors as ourselves and to know each other in the body of Christ, that we might empty ourselves of any sort of self-absorption, that we might look to see how we might serve one another and build up one another. There are many obstacles to you and I studying each other. We're so distracted by so many different things. Some of those things are good. Some of them are not so good. You know, my wife tells me not to text and drive. So I wait to pull up to the red light. And don't tell me that you don't do this. And then while I'm at the red light, I'm checking my messages, notifications, etc. And then I'm the one that you have to honk at whenever the light turns green, because I'm sitting there checking my notifications. Now, don't tell me that you've never done that or never been tempted to do that, or at least some of you. You and I are surrounded by sports, movies, music, recreation, and other forms of entertainment. There are more respectable forms of being busy as well. And some of those will include things such as sermon audio, podcasts, conferences, meetings, fellowships, and all of these things are wonderful things, and we shouldn't neglect getting together, and certainly learning is a good thing, but it is possible for you and I to neglect the very important action of taking time to be quiet and to reflect on the needs of others around us and how God might be calling us to be a source of encouragement. In Hebrews chapter 10, that's kind of what I talked about last year down here, and the scripture says, "And let us consider how to stir one another up unto love and good works." Well, if you consider something, what does that mean? It means you think about it. You and I need time to think about how we might be a blessing. You know, a little over a year ago, there was some members from the church that just showed up at our doorstep some Saturday morning like crazy people. And they said, "You know what? We just want to stop by, drop off a box of donuts, pray with you, and bless you this morning." They didn't have to do that. They stopped by, they prayed with us. They had been considering what they could do, how God had gifted them to be able to be a blessing to someone else. And you and I can do the exact same thing. We must know the needs so that we can do something for the good of those around us. We have to listen to each other without distraction. Think about this. Here's a practical way that you and I can be an encouragement to each other. This one's going to sting and hurt. But if we're going to meet with somebody for prayer, or if we're going to meet with somebody for coffee, let's try to meet with them. What do I mean by that? I know this is hard, but save it for a time when you can go meet with them unplugged. Ouch. We have a lot going on, but how often are you and I in meetings where we are distracted or other people are distracted? Because along in our meeting are our devices that subtly tell the other person that we're not completely interested in everything that they have to say. John Piper wrote a good article on don't text while parenting. Friends, I wrote this thinking of myself, okay? A little selfish writing here. But there has to be time where you and I are seriously committed to each other, and we're not distracted by our phone or Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or anything like that, because we're giving of ourselves to our brothers and sisters. If you and I want to know what's going on with another person and how you and I can be ready to speak the truth to them in love, we must listen. And that's just not something that we do very well. So here's some homework and some thoughts right before we get to point number 3, and then we're finished, okay? Here's some thoughts to think about. Everybody here belongs to a family. You can start there. Your own family that you live with. Do you spend time thinking about tomorrow, how am I going to encourage mom and dad? Is there something I'm reading in the Bible tonight that I could... You know what? I doubt that there's any parent here today, or tonight rather, that would say, you know, it really... I wouldn't be excited if my kid came up to me tomorrow and just shared with me a Bible verse that they were reading and why that was significant. No! You will totally rock your parents' world if tonight before you go to bed... Now, I know some parents are like, well, my kids do that all the time. Well, that's great, but kids do it all the more. Get into your Bible, read, seek the Lord, and then be ready to share it with mom and dad, siblings, and everybody else that will listen. Parents, do the same thing. As you and I read the Word together, as we pray the Word together, as we pray together and encourage each other in the Lord, we build one another up in love. We must listen to each other and know what to say and how to say it and when. So you can start at home, but also hopefully you belong to a community group. Get to know the people from your community group in such a way that they don't even have to ask, because you know how they can be encouraged, where they might need encouragement. Francis Schaeffer used to say this. Now, he was talking about how he would spend time with unbelievers. But I believe that this applies in any situation. Francis Schaeffer, who I believe is a wonderful evangelist, telling people about Jesus, pointing people to Jesus, author, pastor, theologian, he would always tell people this: if I had 1 hour to spend with a person, and that was it, I would spend 55 minutes listening to them and asking questions so that the last 5 minutes I might be able to say something to them that they really need to hear. You and I often do the opposite. You might be thinking, you've been preaching for 55 minutes, why not? No. But the simple truth is, you and I are bent for dominating the conversation. And sometimes we just need to listen to each other so that we know how to encourage one another according to the Scriptures. I love it that in Romans 15, Paul refers to God as the God of encouragement. I think King James is God of consolation. Point number three is this: we must be heavenly minded. I know that there are people that you've probably heard people say things like this before. This person is so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. And that is such a lie. It seems to me that the only way that you and I can be of any earthly good, that is the way, only way that you and I can be of any good to each other, is to be completely and totally heavenly minded. And the way that we are heavenly minded is by knowing and abiding in and dwelling richly in the Word of Christ. Matthew Henry referred to the Scripture is the conduit pipe to building others up. You and I want to know how to build other people up? We must look in the Scriptures. Paul points out chapter 15, in verses 1 through 7, he mentions in those passages that the Scriptures were written for our instruction, and through endurance, through the encouragement of the Scriptures, that we might have hope. The Scriptures remind us how and why we have hope. The Scriptures point us to God and reminds us of His unchanging, unfailing love. They remind us that nothing can separate a believer from the love of God in Christ Jesus. They remind us in times of want and in times of plenty that the Lord is our shepherd. They remind us that though the world confuses that we were made male and female, that the Lord, for our own good, created us this way, and He is pleased with His creation just the way He made it. By the Scriptures, we are warned against the evils of this dark and present age, and by the Scriptures, we are made wise unto salvation. By the Scriptures, we are reminded of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we do not give up hope. You and I, if we are going to be an encouragement to each other, we must be firmly rooted in the Word of God. If we are to know rightly how to encourage each other, we don't need Reader's Digest stories. Some of you are like, what is Reader's Digest? Just ask somebody that's older. You and I do not need some sort of joke or some sort of drama or some sort of whatever. You and I need the Word of Christ if we want to be of any earthly good. We must be completely and totally heavenly minded. If you and I want to be involved in encouraging others, we must be firmly fixed upon the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, rooted in Him and clinging to His Word. And it is through His Word that the God of encouragement grants us to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together we may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So as you and I look to Christ, and as we are imitators of Christ, as we empty ourselves of all of our own desires, and as we do this in selfless love, imitators of Christ, we look around and say, you know what? I'm not the center of my own universe. God is the center and the chiefest of all beings, and God has put me in the middle with brothers and sisters of Christ, and I must look around to see, you know what? I'm not just worried about whether or not I have enough to eat. I've got to be worried about whether or not my brothers and sisters have enough to eat. I've got to be concerned about whether or not my brothers and sisters are being encouraged in the Word. So, as we are imitators of Christ, God frees us by His grace. He transforms us to be more and more like Christ. We're emptying ourselves of our own ambitions, our own desires. God frees us to see, hey, there are other people in this world. There are other people in this room. They need encouragement. They need to hear the Word. They need, and I need them, so I'm open to them. Suddenly, I don't think that I'm so, you know, suddenly I need my brothers and sisters around me. By God's grace, He allows us to see that. And then you and I constantly feasting on the Word of God. And if you and I are constantly feasting on the Word of God, and we're ready to empty ourselves of our own desires, you and I will always have a relevant word to say to each other. Don't ever worry about whether or not you're going to be able to have a word to say to somebody, because the Bible has the answers to our questions. The Bible is where you and I must look. It is the only rule that God has given man by which we may know how to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That is what the catechism question says. I believe it. God has given us His Word. And as Christ has transformed us, and as He continues to transform us each and every day, growing in Christ's likeness, as we acknowledge our brothers and sisters around us and we serve them, may God teach us by His Word, and by His Word may we be an encouragement to one another, and may God grant us unity for the glory of God and the good of His people. Let's pray. I pray, Lord, that these words might be helpful to all of us to lay aside distraction and anything else that might communicate that we love ourselves more than we love those that are around us. Lord, I pray that you would free us to be able to see where we've lived in sin and where we've cherished our own comfort more than we've cherished the ability to live in unity with others and sharing your word and encouraging and pointing others to Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to grow in Christ's likeness, that you might receive the glory. In Jesus we pray. Amen.